Sorry about that. So some of you saw David this morning, is that right? He's working on the roads, Empire Bay. He thought that's a nice, easy one for him. He's very thankful that he's got that work. Some people experience mortgage stress, but David would normally experience stress in finances, so it's good that he's got pay today. He got a power bill in, and they hadn't been reading his meter, so it's quite a large one that he's got to pay off. And I've had a couple of people actually saying similar things this morning, so you may get a bit of a bonus back, or you may not, depending on how they've read your meter. Well, today, as I said, we've reached the end of our eight-week series from Matthew chapters 8 to 10 on discipleship. And for the last three weeks, we've focused on the mission that Jesus gave to the 12 as he instructed them to as they went. And what's interesting, he appointed them and then he sent them. And it reminded me of something I read recently that in one of the CMS magazines, I think it was, that somebody who's a new Christian finds out something and then they're encouraged to share what they've learned with someone else. And in some ways, that's what Jesus is doing here. And so, assumedly, at the end of today, Jesus will send the 12 on their way. Now, 2 weeks ago, Jesus spoke about how the 12 were to go without any provisions, and that they are to go to a town, village, or wherever, and find a place, a home, that was worthy for them to stay in, and a place where they would be welcomed. But if they found a place that didn't welcome them, then Jesus said that those who didn't welcome them would be judged even harder than the towns of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of God's judgment. And so the inference was really, as the 12 went out, to not welcome the 12 was the same as not welcoming Jesus. And we see that elsewhere, say in the parable of the sheep and the goats. Then last week, we looked at Jesus telling the 12 that they would face opposition and even persecution as they worked in God's harvest field. Now, to conclude his instructions to the 12 this week, Jesus talks about how the 12 were to openly, publicly acknowledge Jesus before others, their allegiance to him no matter what. So my reader for today hasn't turned up, so let me read. Our reading's from Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 32. Jesus said, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I'll also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward." After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. Last week, as I said in the intro a moment ago, Jesus explained to the 12 that they'd most likely face opposition and persecution as they went out in his name. But Jesus finished by telling them that they weren't to be afraid of those who might oppose them or even kill them. Rather, Jesus told them that they were to fear the one who could destroy both their bodies and their souls in hell. But then at the same time, Jesus also assured the 12 of how much God cared for them and of how God would care for them even as they faced opposition. But of course, the temptation for the 12, same for us, would still have been there to fear those who had opposed them. And in many ways, this is what Jesus highlights as he concludes his instructions to the 12, as he calls them to publicly acknowledge him, as he calls on them to live lives worthy of the calling that they had received from him. And so Jesus begins this week in verse 37, well, it's not really the start, is it, by saying, verse 32, whoever acknowledges me before others, I'll also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. In other words, if the 12 were, loyal is a good word, loyal and faithful to Jesus, then Jesus would be loyal and faithful to them before the one whom they should fear, before the one in whom they should put their trust, before the one who was caring for them, as we finished off last week. Meaning that if they openly and publicly acknowledge their allegiance to Jesus, even before those who opposed them, then Jesus in turn would openly and publicly acknowledge his allegiance to them before his heavenly Father. But then, as Jesus goes on to say, the opposite was true as well. For if they disowned Jesus, so they really, I guess, gave into the temptation to be afraid of those who are opposing them, so that they said things like, well, no, I don't know Jesus, or I've got nothing to do with him. Then, as Jesus said in verse 33, he would disown them. For again, if the 12 disowned him, then Jesus would disown them before the one who had the power to destroy both their bodies and souls in hell, verse 28 from last week's reading. I wonder what the 12 would have thought at that point. They probably thought, like maybe you're feeling now, well, why would I ever deny having anything to do with Jesus? Particularly, like, they'd given up everything to follow Jesus at this point. At least in their minds, they had. But had they? Jesus is telling them to weigh the cost, as he said elsewhere, which is why Jesus took the time to warn them about what they might do when the temperature began to heat up against them. Now, to reinforce the fact that they would face opposition, Jesus then said to them in verse 34, don't assume that I have come to bring, or don't assume that I've come to establish peace on earth. For I have not come to bring peace on earth, but I've come to bring a sword. Now, the sword that Jesus was talking about was a sword that was capable of dividing, dissecting. For as Jesus said in verse 35, his sword would divide a man against his dad, a daughter against her mum, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. For in acknowledging Jesus, they would make enemies, and their enemies, verse 36, could even be members of their own family. Mind you, this talk of division is not the story we really hear at Christmas, is it? But why did the angel say that God's Son was coming into the world? For what was his mission? Well, Jesus' mission was to bring peace on earth. Or so the carol says. Well, what's the Bible say? The people were at the lunch the other day. But what the Bible says is that when Jesus was born, the angel said to the shepherds that he had come to bring peace on earth, but to those on whom his favour rested. And so straight from the start, you see this division that will result as people accept Jesus, welcome him or not. In fact, my commentator made a bit of a big thing of the way that Jesus says three times why he had come. He said it's like Jesus's mission statement. What did Jesus come to earth, according to Jesus' own words? Firstly, not to bring peace. Secondly, he had come to bring a sword to divide. Thirdly, he had come to use this sword to divide families against one another. Not what we normally think of, is it? But these are the challenges that are being placed before the 12. Once again, they're strong statements that Jesus is using. Remember, 2 weeks ago when he began these instructions, he said, don't go to the Gentiles and to the Samaritans. Last week, he began by saying, I'm sending you out like sheep amongst wolves. Very strong statement. And we saw that clearly last week. And this week, Jesus begins by warning the 12 not to disown him. And Jesus was very serious about this. But look at what Jesus says next. Verse 37, Jesus told the 12 that if they loved their father or their mother or their son or their daughter more than they loved him, they were not worthy of him. Meaning they were not worthy to be called his disciples. First, let me go and bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. Strong terms he's using. But what it means is if they loved members of their own family or anything else for that matter, more than Jesus, they were not worthy of him. For as Jesus said in verse 38, his disciples must be willing to even take up their cross and follow after Jesus. Now, for the 12, they understood exactly what Jesus meant at that time because they were under Roman leadership. And the Romans, when they had a problem with somebody, would execute them by means of crucifixion, by means of a cross. So they would have understood in part what Jesus would have said. What Jesus said here, but it would have taken a whole new meaning for them when they saw their Lord and their Master take up a cross and head out to Golgotha to die. Take up your cross and follow me. And yet, when that happened, after 3 years of being with Jesus, who was it who said that they had nothing to do with Jesus? Who was it who failed to acknowledge Jesus, who denied it having anything to do with him? Who was it that would not take up his own cross to follow after Jesus? Somebody said it over here before. Peter, specifically, I guess all the 12, but Peter in particular. So if Peter could deny knowing Jesus, and if Peter could fail to take up his cross and follow after Jesus, even though he'd been clearly warned face to face, and all of us might give in to the temptation to disown Jesus. I think I told you last week, I remember times when I have. So it's possible that all of us can run the risk of being considered to be unworthy by whom? By Jesus. For failing to openly acknowledge our allegiance to him. By failing to be loyal to him. By putting our family or ourselves or something else before Jesus. Of course, it's a big ask to put Jesus first over everything, isn't it? But as Jesus then said, it's when we put other things before Jesus that we risk losing them. It's a funny sort of a maths, this one. For example, now that power and rates and petrol are going up and up, so that your personal expenses are going up, guess what's happening to the parish expenses? They're going up. You got a 50% increase in your power rates? Well, so do we. My petrol, the most I've paid for years, and you cover my petrol. But I wonder, now that your expenses are going up, what you will do regarding your giving towards God's work here. For as your costs of living go up and our parish expenses go up, will your giving to the church come down? And if that happens, do the simple maths, what happens? But if your giving does go down, and this is a simple example, what's that say about your priorities, about where Jesus comes in your life? It's a simple example, I said, because what's much harder is what Jesus is addressing here, family members. When we consider our love for our spouse or our love for our children and where that fits in our relationship with Jesus. For are you willing to put Jesus before your family? Or do you want to hold on to your family at all costs so that you put them even before Jesus? As a minister, this is always a hard thing when it comes to time to leave, particularly when the kids are younger. Catherine did not want to leave. Jenna didn't want to leave. We made them leave. And Catherine sort of came to terms with it as she understood that we were doing what God wanted us to do. But she really struggled. We put Jesus before her. And she understood that. And she continues to understand that. You see that. You see a lesson that she learnt that day, a lesson that she hopefully holds to herself. Doesn't mean that we disregard them, but it's a measure of priorities. The trouble is that when I've seen Christians try to hold on to their families above Jesus, they tend to lose them. I saw this in the last couple of years in this church, in trying to put their family before Jesus, in trying to find their life not in Jesus but in their family, they lose it. And of course, we could apply this same principle to every aspect of our lives. Because we step back, don't we? Particularly people, independent people, able to do our own thing, entitled to certain things. Why should Jesus expect the 12 and us to love him above everyone and everything else? We would call that sort of person demanding that of us narcissistic, wouldn't we? But we can't call Jesus narcissistic, can we? Why not? Because he gave up his life because he loved you and he loved me. He laid down his life, and what did God do? Raised him up again. And so we lay down our life, we take up our cross, and we follow him, and we receive life, life in all its fullness and eternal life. And I guess the question then comes for us, as Jesus says those very strong words, is whether or not we fully understand how much Jesus loves us. I know I don't. Put that out there simply. I know I don't understand. I cannot understand how my Creator could hang on a cross to save me. I cannot understand that. It is amazing love. And I know that I can't love Jesus with the same passion with which he loves me. And so the question is, do you love Jesus above everything else? I could never match the love that Jesus has for me. All I can do is thank him. All I can do is try to love him back like he loves me. And all I can do is try to obey that command where Jesus says that we are to love one another as he has loved us. It's the best I can do. And so in summary, as Jesus plainly says to the 12 today and to us, for him to consider us as being worthy to be called one of his disciples, we're to acknowledge him before all others, and we're to put him, love him above everything else. But as Jesus makes made clear, there's a risk, even a possible cost, for not acknowledging Jesus before others, for not loving him above everything else. For as Jesus said in verse 39, if we put other people and things before Jesus, if we find our lives in persons or things other than Jesus, we will lose our life. Whereas as Jesus then said, it's those who lose their life for his sake, those who willingly take up their cross and follow after Jesus, it is those who will find their lives, who will find life in all its fullness, who will find eternal life. And so whilst 2 weeks ago, Jesus said, freely you have received, so freely give, Whilst 2 weeks ago, we saw that it costs us nothing to become a disciple of Jesus, nothing to go out in his authority and his name. Jesus has made it clear over the last 3 weeks that to become his disciple can cost us everything. And having made this abundantly clear to the 12, the 12 could really weigh up the cost of following Jesus and make a decision as to whether they wanted to go in his name or not. And I guess the same applies to each one of us here. Having heard of what it might cost you to be a disciple of Jesus, are you willing to take up your cross and to follow Jesus wherever he might lead you? Are you willing, for example, to acknowledge Jesus before others? Do you love Jesus more than anything else? Are you worthy of the great calling which you have received from Jesus? Do you know how special you are to God? Do you know what a privilege he's given you to be his disciple, his ambassador, his child, so that you might acknowledge him and tell the world of his saving acts? And do you know that in bestowing these great blessings upon you, that he has promised to be with you always? As Jesus said, he will never leave you or forsake you. And we get that principle if we take up our cross and follow Jesus. Where is Jesus in relation to us? Always with us. Whilst we're following him, no matter what cross we're bearing, he is with us. And this is why Jesus said to reassure the 12 and us in verse 40, that if anyone welcomes you as you go in the name and authority of Jesus, they welcome Jesus himself. Not only do they welcome Jesus, they welcome our Heavenly Father, the one who sent him. For as his disciples, we are his spokespersons, his prophets. As his disciples, we are righteous through him. As we go in Christ's righteousness, people accept us or reject us as Jesus, the righteous one. And this is why, as Jesus prepared the 12 to go out to work in God's harvest field, he sent them out to proclaim the message that would bring peace and righteousness to those who, like the 12, would welcome him and who would put their trust in him. And of course, this baton's now been passed on to us. And it's such a special honour to be considered by Jesus as being worthy to go out as his ambassadors, to be his disciples. But because of the name we bear, there's also a great responsibility, I guess, on us, but also on those to whom we share Jesus. It's a very strong connection between people welcoming us and people welcoming Jesus. People rejecting us and people rejecting Jesus. So those who welcome us as God's prophets, verse 41, will receive the reward of the prophet. And in accepting the message of Jesus, Jesus' prophets, they'll receive the reward of the righteous. Life in all its fullness. Mind you, as we see in Jesus' instructions to the 12, and this is regarding those who welcome or not welcome, they didn't have to do much to show welcome to Jesus or the disciples, did they? If anyone gives you even a cup of cold water, they certainly will not lose their reward. Had a funny little example of this week. The bus driver, local bus, dropped off a couple of ladies at the bus stop here and said, there's the Roman Catholic Church there. So they've come up and they've walked in the front door because they hadn't got round to locking it yet. And suddenly there's these two ladies, and I'm thinking, oh, what will this be? And they've come up to me and they've told this big spiel. They were sent by the Bishop of Broken Bay Diocese to go throughout the parishes in that region to encourage the priests in that area. But they'd made a wrong turn and they didn't know it. Sort of. It was good to see a living faith in these two ladies. They were taking up that, what we looked at a few weeks ago. They'd left everything behind. They had no bag. They had no money that I could see. They said that somebody had given them an Opal card. And then I had a choice, didn't I? What would my welcome be to them? Yeah, I could give them a cup of cold water because they had a bit of a walk to make. Instead, I gave them a lift. I'll receive my reward. But it's a simple example, isn't it? And we pray that people would be encouraged through their witness and testimony as they seek to explain how Jesus has made such a difference in their life. And so we who have freely received are to freely give. And as people welcome us and accept what we freely give to them from what we freely received, and even us offer us the basics of hospitality, we can assure them they'll be rewarded by our Heavenly Father. But as I said at the start, the sword that divides between those who welcome him and those who don't. And so Jesus' disciples bore a great responsibility. And yet I find it encouraging near the end that the 12 didn't need to be great prophets or great speakers or even wise. Jesus called them, funny little phrase, little ones. What were the 12? Little ones. And he picks this up a couple of verses later in verse 25 of chapter 11 when he prays to God. He says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned and you've revealed them to little children, the 12, and us. And I find it encouraging because to be his disciple, we don't need to know the Bible back to front. We don't need to be a Christian all our life. We just need to acknowledge him and tell the message that he's given us to tell, the little of it we know. And that brings to an end the instructions that Jesus gave to the 12 prior to sending them on their way to the lost sheep of Israel. It's sort of the first trip, and so they could go and then come back and how did you go? Get a bit of coaching and encouragement that way, and then Jesus would send out the 72. But Matthew tells us none of that. He doesn't tell us when they went, where they went, how long they were gone, what they did whilst they were away, or when they got back to Jesus. What we do read, what Matthew does tell us, is that after Jesus had instructed the 12 and assumably sent them out, that Jesus himself went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. Which brings us back to the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Jesus was going out as one, and now there are seven groups coming out. And if we read in the other Gospels, then there would be something like 36, 37 groups going out, increasing the impact of Jesus' ministry to Israel. And really that brings us to an end, our series on discipleship. And so I just want to sum up some of the things that we've looked at throughout this series. Over the last 8 weeks, time and time again, we've seen that being a disciple of Jesus can be difficult and it might cost us everything. We've seen it's a great honour. Only 12 were chosen at that time, but it can be difficult and it could cost us everything. To be a disciple of Jesus, as we heard today, is to take up our cross and then follow Jesus wherever he might lead us. It's not that cross that hangs around our neck, is it? That big, heavy cross that Jesus bore. And so firstly, this means that as a disciple of Jesus, we will go. We will go and work in God's harvest field wherever we find ourselves. Secondly, as a disciple of Jesus, we will boldly and proudly proclaim the good news of Jesus. But at times, as we've seen last week, we may need to be as cunning as snakes, but I think we always need to be as pure and innocent as doves. Thirdly, as a disciple of Jesus, we will be opposed, possibly persecuted, possibly by members of our own family, as we see this week. And when opposition comes our way, we need to ask ourselves, who do I fear? Am I more concerned for the short term or for eternity? So is your fear stopping you from telling people about Jesus? Do you knowingly or unknowingly put your short-term comfort and safety and pleasure before Jesus? I do. Are you worthy of Jesus? Fourthly, as we've seen today, discipleship means that we will put Jesus first, that we'll love him more than anything else. And so if an audit was conducted by Jesus on how you use your time and how you use your money, what would he conclude? Are you worthy of the one who gave up everything to save you? Read Philippians 2 again, of Jesus who gave up everything, lost his life and found it. But what does it mean for you to take up your cross? What cross do you bear as you follow Jesus? And I wanted to conclude just with some of the things that Matthew France wrote on these passages. It's always a challenge. People go, oh, Alan's a bit harsh today. It's not me, is it? Jesus' words are strong. I'm sending you out like sheep amongst wolves. If you disown me, I will disown you. They're not my words. Matthew France wrote on this, what ultimately decides a person's destiny is what Jesus himself will have to say about them before his dead. For to represent Jesus to be his disciple is to accept our share in the lethal way that he was treated by a hostile world, that we take up our cross as Jesus took up his cross. For to agree to follow Jesus, to choose to become one of his disciples, writes France, is to sign away all our rights to a quiet life. To sign our way, our life of self-determination. To spend my time how I want it. To spend my money how I want it. To do things how I want. It's to sign it away, writes France. And so as we finish looking at what Jesus had to say about discipleship to the 12, it'd be helpful for us to ask ourselves this week, to take the time, set a time, an hour this week. Do I have what it takes to be a disciple of Jesus? At the moment in my choices, am I acting in ways that are worthy of Jesus? What might I need to change? What do my daily life choices tell Jesus about what I think it means for me to take up my cross to follow him and for him to call me his disciple? They're strong words. But we look to Jesus, who took up his cross, who came down from heaven to earth, gave up everything for us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, whilst we're challenged by these words of your Son, we thank you. We thank you that they challenge our thoughts where we think that life should be prosperous and wonderful for your people in this life. That's simply not what Jesus said. Just those words, divide father against son, mother against daughter, brother against brother. We recognize in our relationships with our friends, our family, our neighbors, that there is a division. We recognize that some of those people offer some sort of welcome to you and to us in the gospel. Lord, we pray that your spirit may be at work in the hearts of lives of those around us, that you would help us to faithfully acknowledge you and that many people would welcome us and the message we bring. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.